The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is a gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, and I'll read from verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the labourers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And with those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last." Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace is the most remarkable of all of God's attributes. It is the source of the greatest wonder in heaven and on earth. It is a theme of the grandest sermons ever preached by Paul, Luther and other great preachers, and of the humble Christian's talk who tells a fellow sinner of God's love. It is the central thought of some of the grandest hymns of the church. It is the very heart of the gospel. Our text is a wonderful presentation of the great, all-embracing, never-failing grace of God. In the owner of a vineyard, it pictures God as going out after the sinner, calling him early and late to enter into his vineyard, and at the end offering rich and undeserved rewards to those who have entered into his service. Let us consider God's grace shown in the parable of the labourers in the vineyard. May the Lord bless their meditation. Firstly, God's grace in the call. The vineyard. The Christian church is frequently pictured as a vineyard. We read in Psalm 80, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beasts of the fields devour it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which is your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself." The Lord's vineyard is thus a picture of all the rich blessings of salvation, and the call is an invitation to come into the vineyard and to partake of its rich fruit. We read in Psalm 92 verse 14, "And they shall bear fruit in old age, they shall be fresh and flourishing." And in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a winepress in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes." Next we consider the call. The parable pictures the owner as going out to hire labourers in the vineyard. God calls labourers into the church, but the call is one of grace. Firstly, God needs no workers. God, who by his mighty word made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, is not dependent upon poor mortal man to build his kingdom. God needs no preachers, no mission boards, sinners and collections. That God makes use of us is pure grace. So learn to appreciate the privilege of being a co-worker together with God, to be permitted to contribute toward the support and the extension of his church, and to tell fellow sinners about the Saviour. Secondly, we are called even though we were idle. If someone seeks employment, he goes out after it. However, the parable pictures man as standing idle in the marketplace. They are idle in spiritual things. They are dead in trespasses and sins. In earthly matters, they are very much alive, always up and doing, planning, scheming and plotting. But spiritually, they have not taken one step toward the Lord, performed no good work, yet on the part of man there is only rebellion and resistance. What wonderful grace which brings unwilling sinners to the gospel blessings. Thirdly, the call is extended without any merit or worthiness in man. When Paul begins to speak of grace, he can hardly find enough words. Notice in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 the heaping of expressions which emphasize that salvation is by grace. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace and works exclude each other. It is either by grace or by works. We read in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, that Israel was not called because of his righteousness or uprightness of his heart. Likewise, we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of the righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The hymnist makes it clear that the call is extended without any merit or worthiness in man in these words. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears for ever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Fourthly, it is a call of the pure grace of God in Christ Jesus. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Think of a criminal on the cross who was plucked as a partly burned piece of wood out of the fire. Think of the fanatical Saul made into zealous Paul. The hymnist wrote, grace first contrived the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display which drew the wondrous plan. Fifthly, the man hired works for all the day is another mark of God's grace. In other words, he did not give up. Not only once, but time and time again, God seeks to save the sinner. The third, sixth, ninth, and 11th hour may be interpreted as referring to the various periods of the history of the world. Man had hardly fallen into sin when God immediately extended to him the promise of a Saviour. Again and again the Lord pleaded with the children of Israel to return to him. This continued throughout the period of the Old Testament, and it is no different in the New Testament. Early and late, the Lord is calling both Jews and Gentiles to receive the blessings of salvation. Also, in the individual's life, we find the same grace of God at work early and late. Early in infancy, the Lord calls through holy baptism. again through Christian parents, Christian instruction, confirmation, through public preaching of the word, private admonition, and through friends and acquaintances, and a God-fearing spouse. Even at the 11th hour, at the eventide of life, the Lord is still eager to win the sinner. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God desires all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Secondly, God's grace in the reward. The evening has come. The steward is instructed to give the labourers their pay. But what a strange procedure we notice here. The last are made first, and stranger still, the last receive much more than they expect. Although they were hired near the close of the day, they were given a rich reward. Even the others who had been hired earlier in the day and worked much longer realize that the master has dealt very generously with these last workers. They were treated too generously, in fact, according to their own opinions. When we think of all that God has done for us in body, soul, and mind, must we not say with Jacob, as written in Genesis 32, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Call your attention to the temple blessings which have come to you by God's mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. Above all, this shows that the entire work of salvation, from first to last, is a work of God's grace. As we stand before the Lord at the close of life's day, we must confess that we are unprofitable servants. But instead of well-deserved punishment in hell, the Lord gives rich rewards. Not only does he take us to heaven, but he fulfills the promises of a special reward which he has made. Heaven is not the denarius for which the labourers bargained with the householder. We are rather to think of the many special rewards which God has promised. Nothing that a child of God does by faith to the glory of God and the benefit of his neighbour shall go unrewarded. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. And in Matthew chapter 10, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works follow them. The song of the redeemed in heaven will be to the praise of God's grace, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. What an inducement to joyful service for the Lord, gladly bear the toil and burden of the day, for we have a most gracious Lord. God's reward are so undeserved that even the dissatisfied must acknowledge it. But they do so with jealousy and bitterness. That is a sad note in this story. Instead of rejoicing over the goodness of their Lord, they grumble and murmur. We are to see our own picture in these complaining labourers. We too have that spirit. Our self-righteousness crops out. We have laboured longer. We have suffered more. We have contributed more. We have been members of the church since infancy. We have shouldered the duties and the responsibilities of supporting the church. We have taught at the Sunday school, held offices in the church, which required much time and effort. In short, we do not like to see these last who have done so little, suffered so little for Christ, contributed so little, perhaps have just been confirmed in an adult group, have repented on a deathbed, etc., be treated exactly like us by our Lord. Friend, do you know what grace is? Oh, be on your guard against the spirit of the elder brother, in Luke chapter 15, verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I served you, neither transgressed any time your commandment, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The landowner justifies his action by addressing one of the complainants. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. He points to the agreement. You demand I deal fairly and justly with you, and so be it. Take what is yours and go your way. If we are of the Lord to deal with us according to justice rather than grace, we shall be sent away, as written in Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Or Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. The Lord, furthermore, has a right to deal this way because he is the Lord of all. Who are we to dictate to the Lord? Take note of Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Our text says, Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Finally, the Lord once more emphasizes his goodness. It was his goodness that called us into the vineyard. It is his goodness that prompts the reward. Grace from beginning to end. Open your hearts wide to receive God's bounteous grace. Ward off all self-righteousness and jealousy. Serve God diligently in grateful and unselfish service. Let grace be the impelling force of your Christian life and your sweet comfort in death. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.